I'd finally answered my call to ministry. It had been 10 years coming, but I finally got enough courage to take a major leap of faith. I began the ordination process, became certified as a candidate for ministry in United Methodist Church, and got accepted into seminary at Candler. The funding came through, and I was off on a great adventure with my husband George right there beside me, supporting me all along the way. My call was a team effort. The only way I was going to be able to work part-time as a director of youth ministry, care for our teenage daughter, take care of our home, and go to school full-time was with help. So George took on some of my household duties. He started cooking, doing the wash, paying the bills, and taking care of Mary Catherine's needs. It was all going okay. We were busy and stressed. Some days it seems like there weren't enough hours in the day, but we were making it work. We only had to do it for 3 years, and then things would settle down. We could do that. But we couldn't. I didn't realize it, but George was drowning. It was all too much for him. He said once, "It's hard being you," and I thought he was joking. That was the thing about George. He was always smiling, joking, happy. He rarely displayed any other emotion. So what happened came as a total shock to me and everyone who knew and loved him. I was 4 weeks shy of completing my second year of seminary, and Mary Catherine had two months before she graduated from high school when the unthinkable happened. My husband, her dad, committed suicide. We were completely blindsided. He had everything to live for. A wife who loved him, a child who thought he'd hung the moon, friends and family and a great church who all loved him, a great job. What more could you ask for? But there was something going on that George kept hidden from everyone, and I mean everyone, including me. He thought he was worthless. We all know that he wasn't, but he thought he was. Over the years, George had shared bits and pieces of his feelings with me, and I knew that he had struggled with these feelings of worthlessness early in our marriage, but I had no idea that it was still going on. His letter helped me understand that these feelings... You see, his biological father abandoned him when he was only 9 months old. One day, his father just left, and no one ever saw or heard from him again. George grew up thinking that his father left because of him, that there was something wrong with him, and every time he messed up with anything, he thought that thought was reinforced. He thought he had to be perfect to be loved, and he vowed that he'd be the best son, the best husband, and the best father ever, and it just got to be too much for him. The saddest thing in the world that I've never met anyone who was more loved by so many people, and he just didn't know it. Instead of looking around and seeing all the people who loved him, he just kept saying to himself that he was worthless, good for nothing, that everyone would be better off without him. And nothing could have ever been further from the truth, but George believed it. George believed the lies that evil used against him. He pretended that he was okay. He wore a mask. He smiled when he was dying inside. He spoke to no one about his pain, and it killed him. For at least 3 months, he planned his suicide. Can you imagine that? Detailed planning of his death was going on, and he acted like nothing was wrong. All the while, the loop of "you're worthless" was playing in his head. It must have been hell on earth. And then the day came for his relief. It was a normal Friday. We went to eat at the local Mexican restaurant like we typically did on Fridays. We went home and waited for Mary Catherine to come home from seeing a friend. George did seem a little anxious for her to get home, even though it wasn't late. She came home, and we were watching television, and he told me to pause it, that he'd be right back. So I did, and I waited. About 10 minutes went by, and I went to see what was going on. He wasn't in the house. I asked Mary Catherine where he was, and she said he was pulling his car up behind hers. I looked outside. He was nowhere to be found. I questioned Mary Catherine, and she said he didn't say he was going anywhere. I called his phone, and nothing. I called again, and nothing. I kept calling, and there was no answer. I was getting worried. You see, George never left the house without telling me where he was going, giving me a hug, and telling me he loved me. But this time he just left. Something was wrong. I kept calling his phone, and then Mary Catherine came into my room, and she was holding it. It was on vibrate, and she had heard the vibration. I asked her where she found it, and she told me. I checked, and in that place, I found a notepad that had a jump drive on it, and it said, "Read me." I went back to the computer, put into the drive, pulled up the document, and found myself reading a suicide letter. The nightmare had begun. I called 911, reported it, and the police came. A little while later, they confirmed the worst, that George had been found. He had shot himself in Brook Run Park, just down the road from here. My world fell apart, and the questions began to swirl in my mind. How could this happen? Why? What was going on? How was I going to make it? How was I going to survive this? How could I do everything that needed to be done and do it all alone? I was in shock. I was numb, and I was terrified.
Thank you. When I began thinking about this series of sermons or interviews that we're entitling Un, I started thinking about who to ask, and I went into Dondra's office and I said, "Would you be interested?" And without any hesitation, she said, "Yeah, I'll do it." I think she has hesitated since, but I want to thank you for, in fact, I've hesitated too, but...
Yeah.
I want to thank you for doing that.
Sure.
In your video, you closed by saying that you were in shock, you were numb, you were terrified when you first learned that George had been found.
Yeah.
But what did you do?
I cried a lot and prayed a lot. And then I did what people tend to do in times like this is I started calling my people. You know, we all have people that will call in the middle of the night when something happens. They'll come no matter what time it is. I just called some folks, not even really thinking about who I was calling, but reached out to them. And they got in their cars, and they came over. You were one of them, and waded into the unthinkable, because they had no idea what they were going to find when they got to the house. But they had to know. You had to know.
Yeah.
It was going to be horrible. But that was the next thing that I did because I needed the support. I needed some people to help through that. And so that's what I did. And then early that morning, which I really thought it was, I found out not too long ago going over this with Charles that it was way early in the morning because he said he was there till at least 3 o'clock. And so sometime after that, I went to bed and to lay down for a little bit. But I couldn't sleep, you know, just sitting there. It was hard to sleep. It felt like my life was over as I was lying there in bed trying to think about all this stuff.
So what all was going through your mind at that point, you
well,
being you?
The first thing I thought of was we're under attack. Because this was a way to derail me from my call, from my ministry. It's a way to derail my family, my life, to get me to quit. And I felt like Satan was using this as an instrument to cause chaos and mayhem in my life. Because all of you who know me, you're going to start laughing, you know that I like order, and I like to plan, and I have a plan for everything, and I think about the way it will fall into place, and I try to think of contingency plans if that doesn't happen, and then a contingency plan for the contingency plan. You get the idea. This was nowhere, anywhere in the back of my mind. There was no contingency plan for this. I had no idea what to do with this. And so I was lying there, and I started thinking about all the stuff that I needed to do. And first was like, how am I going to survive this? How are we going to make it? And I thought about quitting seminary, quitting ministry, going back into my former job. But I felt like if I did that, that Satan would win. That there was a battle going on. And that, well, a war going on. And a battle had been lost. Mm-hmm. But the war was still raging. And I had to keep fighting. And so some people have said that I'm strong. And it's really, I'm not strong, I'm stubborn.
Amen.
And... And so I just wasn't going to quit. And so I got up the next morning because I was thinking about all the stuff that had to be done. You know, a memorial service, estate planning. Mary Catherine had to graduate from high school, and I didn't know where the college plans were. I had to figure out all the stuff that George did around the house, like taxes and grocery shopping and. There was all this commissioning paperwork stuff that I was supposed to be doing, you know, that stuff. There was summer school, and at some point I had to come back to work. Y'all were expecting me to come back here. So I had to kind of get stuff together. So I made a list. It was long. And I started working it. And every day I just got up and worked my list. And day after day after day.
So in the course of, you get out of bed after not being able to sleep and making this long list of things that you feel you got to accomplish by 8:30. What happened?
Something miraculous happened. God showed up, and it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Sarah Edwards said to me a while back, she was talking to me one day, and she said, you know, I know that God is always with me, but sometimes I really wish that God had skin on. And during this time, God had skin on. God had skin on because God showed up and all the people that were here in this church. Because whatever need I had, it was miraculous in that need could be filled by either someone in this church or someone that someone in this church knew. And it was Christ's body that was working together. You know, we've got this picture up here. This is Christ in the form of this church walked through my door. And every need that I had, they helped me figure it out. And it looked something like this. The next day, I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm just numb. I can't figure out what's going on. And someone sits next to me and says, you remember I'm an estate attorney, right? Right, Heather? And I'd forgotten. I knew Heather was an attorney, but I forgot that Heather was an estate attorney. It's exactly what I needed, exactly what I needed at that time. It's food started showing up. My grass was mowed. I had a lock that broke, and someone from this church fixed it. My computer, I didn't know what I was doing. All I had to do was make a phone call. Somebody in this church knew exactly who I should talk to about that. And everybody used whatever God-given gift they have, because we all have different gifts. We all have different things to share. And whatever God-given gift that the people of this church had, they gave. And they used it to help me out. And the Sunday after George died, the verse that came to me was this one from 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I said it a little bit differently. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one's a part of it. And then I said, my husband died, but I've seen the body of Christ walking through my door every day. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful. And then, do you want to say something?
Yeah, I was going to ask you, well, I know that all of that was trying to get through that.
Yeah.
So what did you do to recover?
I'm still recovering. It's been 2 years. Still working on it. And to, you know, and time does help. But I just have to tell you that if time is all that you're counting on, it's not enough. That's not enough to get you through something like this. So I went, got into counseling a couple of weeks after George passed away. You referred me to someone. Thank you. So that's, I'm still seeing someone for that. I have a spiritual director, which you might not know what a spiritual director is, but I was started seeing a spiritual director my second year of seminary. Because the crazy thing is you're in seminary and you're reading the Bible and you're studying about God, but sometimes with all the busyness, you can feel very far away from God. And I wanted a spiritual director to help ground me in my faith. And so I continued with that, and she helped me to see God in all of this and helped me to open my eyes when they weren't, when I wasn't able to do that. I did some journaling, and the crazy thing is poetry came out, which I'd never written poetry. Don't even read poetry, but that's what came out of me. That helped me. And medication helped me. And compartmentalization, which as a counselor, a former counselor, I guess I still am one. I'm still licensed, yeah. I always thought of compartmentalization as being something bad, that you want to try to integrate all the different parts of you so that you can be whole. And what I realized through this is that I couldn't stay integrated and function. So I use compartmentalization as a survival tool, and I would, my planning, I would schedule time into my day to grieve. I was like, okay, Dondra, you get this much time, do what you need to do, and then you need to get on with things because you got stuff you got to take care of. It didn't always work, and stuff seeped into, y'all saw it here, where stuff seeped into my day. But I tried my best to figure out ways to navigate that. And in the midst of all of this, I was using this time to pray. And part of what was happening was this journaling that I was having. I had to do this for a class. It was a class assignment. And so I now recommend people to journal. But I started journaling, and the poetry started coming out. And I realized as I was writing that I might be slipping from grief to depression. And so I took my poetry to my counselor, and I said, take a look at this. Tell me what you think. And she said, yeah, I think you might. Charles read some of my poems. Well, he'll be getting some counseling soon.
Maybe.
Realized that I probably needed to get some medication. And so I did, and those were the things that helped me. And I know that what I'm talking about here is Christians, we frequently think, well, you know, you shouldn't be getting counseling and be on medication because you just need to pray and have faith and God will help you. But counseling and the medications for depression are tools that God has given us to help us. And it would, saying that you just need to pray about it would be like saying, well, I know your leg is broken, but just pray about it and it'll be okay. We wouldn't do that. So, you know, I went to get help, and I'm glad I did because it helped me. And I could have fallen into that trap of thinking, okay, I'm a Christian. At the time I was a director of youth ministry. I'm in this leadership role in the church. I need to pretend like everything is okay. And I need to put a mask on and pretend. And that's what George was doing. Mm-hmm. And he was pretending that everything was okay. Well, I didn't want to end up like George. I didn't want that to happen. And so I got help. And what I'm hoping that this does today is that we realize that as Christians, we can still have these problems. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean that everything is going to be okay. We're going to get, life's going to throw stuff at us. And I know that when we come to church, we dress up and we put on our Facebook face and we try to act like everything is okay. But it's not always. And this is a safe place for us to be ourselves. And this is a safe place for us to come and share our hurts and our struggles. And that's what I got from this church after George died, was I shared my hurt and my struggle, and the church helped me through it. And I wish George had done that, because the same could have happened for him. But, yeah.
It could have. So what does the grief feel like to you?
I like the way you talk about grief. It's a good way of describing it. You said that it's like being thrown into an ocean without knowing how to swim. And that's what it's like. The waves keep coming and crashing down. And you're trying to keep your head above water. And you keep getting pulled out. And storms will come. And they're unpredictable. And you never know when it's going to happen. But it gets a little bit easier over time because you learn how to swim through all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you learn how to swim, right, Sarah? And so I'm still learning how to swim. It takes a while, but I'm getting stronger. And it's a journey. It can be a lonely journey at times, but it's a journey that helps us. You know,
yeah.
I got through it. I'm getting through it.
So you mentioned your writing.
Yeah.
How about, tell us more about that.
Well, when I was journaling, I didn't have the energy or the words to put everything down. It was too much. And so what I found coming out were fragments, just little pieces of words. And then it started forming into poetry. And I felt hopeless at the time. I didn't think that it would ever get better. And so I wrote about hope, because I wanted hope, because I was feeling so hopeless. And I talked to my spiritual director about it. And I told her how I was, in my writing, I was personifying hope, because I had this image of hope. And she said, well, I want you to go and buy a doll and put that doll somewhere where you can see it every day to remind yourself that even though you don't feel hope, that it's still here. So I did. This is hope. Doesn't she look cute? You can't look at this and not smile, can you? I mean, she's just so cute. And so this is what I think hope looks like. And this is what I wanted. And so I wrote this poem about hope. And you want to put it where we can see her? So I'm going to read it to you. It's called Hope Sighting. I saw hope today. She's become so small, so timid, always hiding behind her mother's skirts. But not today. Today she is bold. She doesn't know I'm watching, spying on her from my window. There she is, dancing, leaping, twirling, playing with the sunshine, beckoning the buds of spring to come forth. I envy her. I want to dance, leap, twirl, play with the sunshine, see the buds of spring. I begin to run to her. If I hurry, maybe she'll still be there. Maybe she'll let me play too. I'm at the door, about to go outside. I trip over grief. I do a face plant into sorrow. Hope sees. She's scared. She's running away. She can't bear the mess. I watch her leave, absorbed into sorrow. I can't get up. The gravity is too strong. But hope is returning with her mother. Hope stands at a distance, watching as her mother wraps her arms around me, wipes away my tears, binds my wounds, helps me to stand.
There is hope and there's hopelessness, but there's also those other emotions.
Yeah.
What about the other emotions?
Well, what I've noticed in these poems that I was writing, most of them, not all of them, is that even though I'm writing about despair, that God shows up in all of these poems. And at this time, I thought about God as a female, because I thought about God as a comforter God. No offense to the men out there. It's not that I don't think of you as comforters, but I just thought more of like a mother. And so the mother in this poem, in my mind, was God showing up with hope. And then that was my hope, that God was still there. So I felt like this writing that I was doing at the time was a gift of the Holy Spirit that was helping me to kind of release some of the stuff.
Okay. Before people start getting,
antsy to leave.
Yeah. Let's try to sum this up.
Okay. So in the end, kind of what got me through all of this the last 2 years was knowing that God was with me. There were times that I didn't feel God with me, and that was because the grief was just so overpowering, so heavy, that I couldn't feel. But God kept showing up and breaking through, and the way God showed up was through all of you here. Every time there was something, I might get a card in the mail or a hug or something. People just seemed to know when I needed someone to reach out to me. God kept showing up, and he showed up through all of you. And Mary Catherine said it to me really great. She doesn't know I'm going to say this, but a few weeks ago, she said something wonderful about this church. I was talking about someone, and she says, well, have you invited that person to church? I was like, no, I haven't invited. She goes, well, why not, Mom? Everyone would be better off if they came to Kingswood. Kingswood is just a great church. And I said, you know what? You're spot on. That is so right. My mother says the same thing. Because what they both saw is that God showed up. You all are God with skin on. And we ask this question when these kind of things are happening. We say, why? Why did this happen? We'll never know. We'll never know the answer to that question. But that's really not the best question. The better question isn't why did this happen, but who showed up? God showed up. Yes, Jesus showed up and showed up with skin on in the form of God's people. Right? Jesus shows up with skin on, right, Sarah? And that is a beautiful thing. And thank you all for doing that.
Yeah. Good job. One of the last things we wanted to make sure everybody heard and heard clearly. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes the tunnel is dark and you can't see light at the end of it. And there are people who are afraid to say something to somebody, anybody, for these emotions or thoughts of suicide or whatever. And we want to encourage you that this is a place where you can come and talk to people. Dondra and myself, we're if anybody is feeling those urges, we are here. We can direct you to people who can help. If you don't feel like you can talk to anybody, there in the bulletin at the bottom there are two phone numbers you can call. But do get help. Help is available, and we would want you to, if nothing else, know that you're loved by God, you're loved by this church, and there's a place for you in the kingdom, and we would like you to know that. So take advantage of those opportunities.